I'm fixing to really meddle this morning, all right? And some of this is going to be a little bit uneasy because you're guilty of it. And so, don't panic. And if you have steel-toed shoes on this morning, it won't work. All right? I'm sorry. It just won't. Everything that I'm fixing to discuss about what we call the cycle of disaffection, how you lose affection in a relationship, is not about being in Christ. Everything that I'll be talking about is outside of the will of Christ. And you're going to see how much and how many times you have walked outside the will of Christ. The will of being Christ-like. And so the cycle of disaffection is an ugly thing. It's subtle. It's deceptive. It destroys. In fact, if you are experiencing disaffection in any relationship, by the way, these principles not only apply to a marriage, but especially to the marriage, since we're one in flesh in Christ, and especially if you're both members of the body. But it also has to do with any relationship you have, whether extended family, folks at work, members of the body, it has to do with relationships, all right? So it's very important that we understand how people lose affection for someone else, okay, and how that transpires. And by the way, let me say that there's no such thing as a one-sided coin when it comes to marriage or relationships. There are two sides to that coin. Now you say, yeah, but I'm not the one that's the bad side. Doesn't make a difference if you're not the bad side. All right? It only makes a difference in how you respond in reference to who you are, who Christ is, what that relationship is about. In fact, if disaffection is a lack of affection is in a relationship that you might have, it's going to create stress. There'll be stress in your relationship. You say, oh boy. There's some disaffection. And to a great extent, we don't want to admit many times how much there is a lack of affection in a relationship. Well, we've stayed together all these years because it's the Lord's will. Yeah, it's the Lord's will for you to stay together. But it's not the Lord's will for you to create spiritual abuse in that relationship and be partnered in that abuse. Don't think so high of yourself because I lasted. Well, you should last. God asked you to. But why is it where it is? And how have you let it? What have you enabled? Oh, you mean there are enablers? Uh-huh. And there are those that take total advantage of the other one? Mm-hmm. You bet. So everything that I'm fixing to discuss about the lack of affection in a relationship is not in the will of Christ for a child of God. Now that you must understand. There's no freedom and you won't get it if you don't hang on to that point. There'll also not only be stress, but there'll be temptation. You'll be tempted to respond in inappropriate ways. You'll be tempted to reward yourself. You'll be tempted in reference to share your emotions with somebody even of the opposite sex because it's not taking place in a relationship at home, whether you're enabling it, not confronting it, or you're the one that is not having it. And so temptation becomes a part and a result of the lack of affection in a relationship. Not only that, expectations. Whoa. Yeah. Expectations. Now, you've heard this before. You keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Because your expectations are not met. Your needs aren't met. Of course, now let's make sure that we say it's the other person that's not meeting our needs. And that we're not doing anything to create the kind of response they're giving us that produces a lack of need that we happen to have. That's not true either, see? You've got to get over the fact of looking somewhere else, and you've got to get over the fact of being the victim. Child of God's not a victim. they're set free of their circumstances. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You understand what that means? Meekness is a word that means, it's not a weak word. It's where a person's grown strong from all of the events and their circumstances, and they don't allow their circumstances to determine their happiness. So see, they own the world. They inherit the world. The material world around them and all that takes place does not own them. Now you've got to be an honest, liberated person not to be owned by your circumstances and the environment. You got to love people enough to where that you're handling even the rejection. You say, well, that's not fair. I didn't say anything in this fallen world was fair. You think they were fair with Jesus? I don't think so. In fact, to show you how much He loved them, even though He was rejected by almost everyone, even some of His own disciples at the end, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, what a spirit. You see, that's the spirit you and I are supposed to possess. Because there's no freedom in the other spirit. Spirit of unrighteousness never creates freedom. But the Spirit of Christ always sets me free. From stress, temptation, expectations. And not only that, me, selfishness. Wow. Making all things about me. Well, you know, it's just not fair. No, it's not. Love costs. To exhort someone else, to exalt someone else, to lift someone else, to be what you ought to be for someone else is going to cost you. Now, if you're not willing to pay that price, then go ahead and drop that cross. And don't do a thing that Jesus said when He said, pick up your cross and follow Me. I mean, just lay that thing on the ground and don't die to yourself. And go ahead and have it your way. And you watch how your life turns out. And you watch where your life will spend eternity. Why did the Apostle Paul say, offer your body as a living sacrifice? For this is acceptable worship. Oh, you mean that's what I'm supposed to do? Yeah. And why did He want me to do that? To punish me? No. He wants to set me free from me. So I can serve people. So I can wash feet. Don't you understand that whenever Peter was sitting there and Jesus wanted to wash his feet, Peter said, no way, man. You see, Peter had this view of how the world runs everything. You know, it's the guy that's in charge, the one that's on top, and we're supposed to be meeting his needs. And Jesus said to Peter, if you don't let me wash my feet, you don't have any part with me. You don't get it, Peter. You don't understand. I'm changing the paradigm. I'm changing the way things are. It's not like the world. I'm creating a new family, a new way. I'm creating what God has always intended for His creation to be. Now, if you don't let me do this, you don't have any part with me. And if you don't understand, I love Peter though. Oh man, wash the body. You know, wash me all over, Lord. Peter did get it in the end. After that time that Jesus he's confronted by Jesus. He just got through swearing. And he breaks down when Jesus sees him and he sees Jesus as they're carrying Jesus away to beat Him and persecute Him and crucify Him. And the first thing Jesus said, let me show you what Jesus is like. You say, well, yeah, man, boy, Peter was really wrong. Man, Peter was wrong then. That was awful. That was unkind. That was ugly. That was mean. That was selfish what Peter did. That was protective. That was all about his needs and his life. And the first thing Jesus said to Mary, go tell Peter and the others, I have risen. Now, what do you think Jesus did that? Why didn't He mention all their names? You go let Peter know it's okay. I still love him. Don't talk to me about my rights, your rights. I have no right. I'm either going to be a slave to the ways of this world or I'm going to be a slave to Jesus. Read Paul to the Romans chapter 6. There's no other option. Because you see, that's how there's not a middle road. Christianity is a denial of what I became that put Jesus on the cross. You understand that, don't you? That it's all these little attitudes you have, all these little wants and desires, all of these passions you have that put Jesus on the cross. And you're going to crucify Him again instead of yield and hear what the Spirit has to say? That's why there are relationship problems. You got to look at Jesus, even knowing Judas was going to betray Him. He still broke bread with Him. He tried up to the last minute. Do you try to the last moment to change someone? To love someone? To forgive them? Well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Oh, now you're the judge. I thought there was only one judge and lawgiver, James chapter 4. And I know it's not me, and I know it's not you. You know the hardest problem for humanity is getting over self. And that's self-importance. That keeps us from loving other people. That keeps us from reaching out and recognizing their need. If your focus is all on you, guess what you're not going to be doing? You're not going to be understanding the person you're with because your attention is basically upon how you feel. Now your feelings have become the authority to justify your life. I thought Jesus was my authority. I thought He was Lord. So disaffection creates all these kind of things, the lack of affection. Then you bring up, you'll have past stories. You'll bring up something that happened 10 years ago to justify how you're acting with your spouse at that moment so that you can control that spouse to get them to do what you want them to do, the way you want it done. So you're going to bring up that past story. Now they're going to get defensive and they want to back off. Yeah, but let's have a quick fix. I'll take her to the movies or to dinner. And that'll just clean up everything. Well, if that's the case, you're not the smartest brick on the block or in that building. Because a quick fix will not work. That doesn't mean you don't do those things. But don't rely upon some kind of quick fix. And by the way, I want to say something as I begin here that I've noticed over the years. Guys, a quick fix does not make up for the fact you're filling her cup up. Now, you know, guys are, man, we got all kinds of ability and talent. You know, we're smart in our own way. But we can be as dumb as a bat. You see, when our cup fills up, we can pour it out. Oh, let's start over. She can't. Now you listen to what I'm saying. 90% of ladies that I have noticed in counseling, when the cup is full and it gets to the point that it's completely full and they flip the switch, you've lost them. They're gone. They're over it. Because they don't empty your cup like you do. Now, ladies, that can be a real problem. And maybe that's why you run to those past stories to try to control him and bring up everything he ever did the entire length of your marriage. And you can do it in one argument and he doesn't even remember 90% of the events you're even talking about. But you guys, you've got to understand. You need to take out what you put in that cup. You have to help her pour it out. In fact, Peter said, husbands, understand your wife. He never told the wife to understand the husband. Yeah, you do, ladies. You need to understand your husband. But he's trying to drive a point home that you're supposed to be paying attention to who she is, what she is, and what she needs, as she is that helper you've needed and who does so much. Isn't it amazing when a wife dies first, the husbands don't last long. Yeah, they get tired of laundry, food, everything else, and they say, hey, I quit, man. Go ahead and take me home, Lord. Amazing how long a woman can live after the husband dies. There are four things I call the four horsemen. You know, in Revelation, those guys, those horsemen that brought judgment. If there is a lack of affection in your relationship, you're going to find a lot of criticism. There'll be criticism both ways. Now, one might criticize more than the other one. Now, the other one might not literally criticize by actually saying the criticism, but they walk out the door thinking the criticism, okay? So that doesn't set you free because you didn't say it. But criticism is part of a loss of affection in the relationship. Contempt and resentment. You resent so much what's going on, basically because you haven't been able to work it out. Or think you can, or think the other one won't let you. So you become contemptuous of them. Resent them so much that when they do things, it just disgusts you. Of course, now, the things I've been talking about, I'm sure none of this has happened with any of you. Everyone in here has experienced some of it. Don't tell me we don't need Jesus. Don't tell me He didn't come as the physician to heal the heart. You know, you can jump through all of the religious hoops. You can have it down. You can have the tradition down, the method down, the performance down. But if the heart's not right, it's all empty, man. It doesn't mean anything. It's just religion. No, as a Christian, I have a lifestyle I'm supposed to live. I'm a person that He wants me to be in a certain way. That's why He created me as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I, by faith, submit to that and allow that to take place. I'll get into that more later. But you become, there's defensiveness. That's the third horseman. Defensiveness. Now, don't take any ownership of your part in it. You just be defensive. Oh, I had the right to say that to him that way, in that tone. Well, you know, you can be dead right and at the same time dead wrong. You do know that, don't you? What's your motive? One thing I've noticed through the years in counseling is that all behavior comes from a motive. All motive comes from what you believe about yourself, the world around you, and how you feel about that world. And if you never change that view of you and the world and how you feel about it, if it's outside the will of Christ, your motives will never change. And neither will your behavior. Well, I got it on tape. I got so much I got to roll, okay? Just get that tape from me. He's supposed to be recording it. I might not even be able to remember it. All right, so the state of disaffection, the state of a lack of affection is present. So guess what? After all that I've said, guess what you are? You're exhausted. You're empty. Your needs go unmet. You don't feel safe anymore. You don't feel secure. And you don't feel significant and needed by the other person. Now, some of that's true, but some of it you've also created. Some of it is happening, and some of it you exaggerate on purpose to justify where you are and how you feel. Don't you understand? I have to let go of me to love you. I can't hold on to me and love you. I have to be willing to give for you and not take from you. And not give to expect to receive, but give because I want to give it and give it away. Nothing wrong with that. You say, well, if I do that, then I'm the one that never gets what... Look, you get what you need when you do what Christ wants you to do because your conscience is clear, you're free, you know you're in a right relationship with Him, and if the other person is so perverted and so far gone that they don't understand that and they don't get it and they leave, at least your conscience is clear. There's no excuse for doing what is wrong because Hebrews chapter 8 says, and I will put my laws in their heart. Oh, wow. That's what he said, wasn't it? I'll put my laws in their heart. And they'll know me from the least to the greatest. You know, that initial Christian knows him and has all of the basics that God wants that person to have because he's created a new being. He's not only set you free from sin, folks, he is setting you free from you, the very thing that put him on the cross. Now, I'm supposed to respond to that. I'm supposed to act in that, and I'll talk about that in the next session. Now, I've got 20 minutes to finish what I'm fixing to do here, so hang on with me, okay? Well, when you're in this state, you're exhausted and you're empty, you know what you're going to do? The cycle of affection begins. In other words, you start the accusations, you make your threats, and you do your sulking. You accuse, I'll divorce you. I'm going to tell you something about that. I had a guy who had been going out on his wife. It was discovered, she knew it and everything else. And a tough time they were having in that, and she's trying to hang in there with that and forgive him. And he just kept, and how he would bait her and set her up or try to control her attitudes. Well, you know, I'll just divorce you. She said to him one day, please don't say that again. And he did. And she walked into her bedroom, packed her bags, and left his life and left him with those affairs he had. Don't threat. Don't accuse. Don't threat. Don't sulk. I'll talk about that in just a moment, the sulking, okay? That's a very passive-aggressive way to try to get somebody to actively do what you want them to do, and that is evil. That is evil. That's also abusive. And so what you do is you raise the bar, okay? What you do at this point, all is that you're going to raise the bar. Well, you know, if he brings me flowers in a card on Valentine's Day, now he hadn't the last 3 years, and you don't tell him you want a card and flowers, and all of a sudden he walks through the door on that day coming back from work, and he doesn't even know that it's February 14th. He's had a hard day at work, and he walks in, and he doesn't have that card and those flowers. You say, see, that's proof he doesn't love me. And of course, the guy can do the same thing. You know, she has my favorite Friday night dinner, which she hadn't fixed in 6 months because she's real ticked off with him. I know she loves him. And he walks in, and it's liver and onions, and he can't stand it. But he didn't tell her. Would you, honey, fix that for me? There's no communication. You're not talking. I tell you what, guys, you don't talk to her, somebody else will, and she will. Ladies, if you don't talk to him and get in his head, well, he doesn't talk. Well, you can have ways to make him talk. You walk up and you look at him. You know, I love you. I really need to know this. Please tell me. You got to talk with each other. You got to be willing to tell the other one and say, well, you know, yeah, I was wrong here. This is what I did. We like to hide. We like to protect ourselves, defend ourselves, because we don't want to give the other person any more ammunition than they already have. And so we raise the bar. But what happens when you raise the bar? What happens when he walked through the door and he didn't have the flowers and the card? Failure. Failure increases. In fact, you have an increased sense of failure in the relationship. But you set yourself up for it. You didn't tell him it was February 14th and you wanted a card and flowers. You just want him to prove it. So you become discouraged. You become frustrated. Your feelings are hurt. They're not hurt. You're angry. Most people that have hurt feelings, that's anger. I'll talk about anger in the next session, okay? When we talk about how to break the cycle. Boy, yeah, I got to know how to break this, don't. And then there's guilt and shame, because you know what? You really don't want to feel this way. You really don't want this going on. And especially as a child of God, you know that it's not right. And so now you're going to start suffering from guilt and shame. And that just begins to really load the person up. So guess what happens? You're going to look at that relationship as negative, that there's nothing good about it. So you're going to increase your need for self-preservation. You're going to pay attention to self's emotional survival. Self-emotional survival. And you're going to spend time on self-emotional survival. Now that's going to even put more distance between you and your spouse. So you're going to start self-medicating. You might go reward yourself. Might take a break or vacation. You might go do something you shouldn't do because you feel you have the right since you're not appreciated. And then you know what the next thing you're going to do when all this is working? The very reason you loved him or her, the very reason you liked them at the beginning, you're going to purposely quit liking that about them because you can't afford to like them about that. Because if you like them for the very reason that you like them in the first place, you're going to have to give up these methods and this stuff you're going through to make yourself feel better or to justify what you've done or haven't done. So the very things you like in the first place, you're going to quit liking. And are you ready for this? They're really confused. Your spouse has confused them because your spouse is saying, "Well, wait, I thought this is what they liked about me. And every time I engage this aspect of me, I get this negative response now." So now you've got them really confused. Now you're creating further distance. So we have what I call the pursuer distancer pattern. She says, "I tell you what, I know I haven't been acting right towards him, so I'm going to go and really try." And when she does, he's been so gun-shy now, all right? And by the way, this can work either way. He's so gun-shy now that when she approaches, he backs off for safety reasons because he doesn't know what's fixing to happen. He might think she's fixing to pull the trigger again on her emotions. I didn't mean a gun, folks, but on her emotions. So what he does, here she comes, she gets here, so he backs off. When he backs off a little bit, she gets upset and say, "Well, he really doesn't care." So she goes over here. Oh, he decides, "Well, you know, boy, I was wrong about that." So he starts coming this way. She sees him coming and she backs off and that really ticks him off. And now he goes over there. So he's over there on that side of the room and she's over here. And both of them are responsible for the distance that is between them. Because neither one's acting like Jesus asked you to act, ask you to be, and ask you to love. Because you see, "Yeah, but I was hurt, man." Oh, here you are, victim again. So what happens now? The exhaustion is greater. The emptiness is a greater expanse. And so you start accusing again. You start threatening again. And you start withdrawing and sulking again. And so you start performing in ways that if you want something from me, you got to do this, 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 and this. And if you do that, then I'll do that. And that's a passive-aggressive move. So love has not been a part of this. You understand that. Now, at times you had filio, friendship love. I'll do for you, you do for me. But you hadn't had agape. It's not been the love of God in that. And both are guilty to whatever extent. Both are guilty. Some because, "Well, you know, I'm just going to give him time." And so you become an enabler. You know, "Well, maybe he'll catch on." Well, he can read my mind. And when he doesn't read your mind, you get all bent out of shape because he didn't read your mind. None of that's godly. None of that creates openness, genuineness, respect and trust. You need to really get over yourself. "Well, it'll cost me, Mike." I know. But I won't see any blood shed, hopefully. and especially not from a cross. So how can I say, well, it's going to cost me? Well, you know, it costs to be a lover. And a true lover will pay the price. Will make the effort. Will reach out and heal. Will understand and be patient. In fact, a true lover will be gentle, kind, patient. They have joy whether the world around them is right or not. They persevere. They have faith in what Christ has said because they know that love never fails. They actually believe that. But I'm not sure. A lot of Christians believe that love will never fail, like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter. It never does fail. I'll tell you what fails. What you define love as on your terms, that will fail. Nothing about the loss of affection and the things I've talked about are Christ-like. That's not what Paul was talking about when he said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. What do you want, Jesus? Add to your faith virtue. You know what the word virtue means? It's not talking about just moral qualities. It means that you are a person whom, if Jesus says it, you say, oh, that's what you want? And you lay aside your preferences and engage it. Add to your faith virtue. That's the first thing Peter said when he's talked about adding things to your faith. Well, now I know that if I act like that, Mike, then I can't make that turkey pay for all he's done to me. Well, I can't make her pay. I tell you what, I got a man right now that his wife likes other men. But the reason that situation got to where it was is that, you know, he was always hoping she'd catch on and he would never really talk to her about it. And now he's upset. Big mistake, man. He thought he was being noble. Don't be noble, be a lover. That'll make any noble thing about you really noble. But you be a lover like Christ was. Jesus understands rejection. But you see, now that's a problem that we're going to get into. Most folks don't want to be rejected. So they protect themselves. And guess what? You're part of the reason of the cycle of disaffection, even though the other person is rejecting you. Because you wouldn't really deal with it and confront it. By the way, when it comes to divorce, well, you know, the Bible says I can put somebody away for adultery. Yeah, that's right, you can. If your conscience is clear, if it's not, then you're going to make that person adulterer because God's not going to accept you putting that person away for adultery. If you wanted to put them away and it wasn't because you were wanting to be forgiving and try to heal that relationship and cleared your conscience in the matter. Well, wait a minute. Why am I? Well, you were seated in the heavenly realms. Paul of the Ephesians, he seated us in the heavenly realms. That's where we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to act. I don't want to be who I was. I want to be who He's made me. Who He wants me to be. How He wants me to be. And no matter what it costs me, that's what I want to be. Because I want to be with Him forever. What in this world is worth your soul? If it was the whole world you could gain by your methods, and it costs you your soul, what have you gained? Hell. Where God is not. And everybody who never changed is there. And that's why the Bible says there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You understand that? Forever with no relief? Oh, come on, man. You getting back, where does vengeance belong to? Belongs to the Lord. Do I return evil for evil? No. No. I know you want to. Man, there's people I wanted to knock out in my life. I hold a fifth Don and a degree in Royal Traditional Hapkido. There's people I wanted to knock out. And Jesus said, no, Mike. didn't become a Christian until I was 24. I grew up in a hard neighborhood in a hard place. And Jesus has had to control a lot. But He's the only one that could. You understand that? He's the only one that could. And the only one I would let. But He won. I surrendered. And He's made a difference. Amen? You got to know that. All right? Don't buy into the methods of the world. Don't buy into your emotions and feelings. Don't buy into wanting to get back. It'll destroy you and your relationship. And even though the other person might be more responsible for it, you're still accountable for your part. All right, we're going to take a break, and we're going to start back at 10 o'clock. It'll give you about 14 minutes, and we're going to talk about ways to break the cycle of disaffection. You know, that person, I really am, but I don't, but I pretend different on Sunday morning. We're going to break the cycle of disaffection, okay? How God says to. All right, appreciate it.